I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 25. In 2 Chronicles, we have a story of a king named Amasa, and he is going to be a good king per se. He's going to follow God in different ways, but there's a particular story we want to look at as we introduce our topic today. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, it says, Amaziah had gone down to fight the Edomites. God had sent him down there. He was successful, won the battle, established dominion in Edom. But then in verse 14, it says of 2 Chronicles, verse 25, when Amasa returned from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought back the gods of the people of Seir. That's the capital of Edom. He set them up as his own gods, bowed down to them, and burned sacrifices to them. And then it goes on and says, the anger of the Lord burned against Amasa. And he sent a prophet to him who says, why do you consult this people's gods, which could not save their own people from your hand? Why do you worship? You destroyed these people, and then you bring their gods back and begin to follow them. If the gods couldn't help these people, why do you think they can help you, especially when you've been following Jehovah, following the ways of Jehovah, and have been successful? Well, he says this, verse 16, while the prophet was still speaking, the king said to him, have we appointed you to advise the king? Stop. Why be struck down? Are you an advisor? Are you in the king's cabinet? Have we asked your opinion, prophet? You should stop before we strike you down. The prophet ends by saying, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel. Went back and brought back the foreign gods. Now, what's the point of that? Again, it's irrelevant. People say, well, this is Old Testament. It's old. It's dusty. It makes no sense. It's probably just a legend. Well, those are all false statements. We can prove all that. But the implications here of when he brought the gods back, not only did he bring back little statues or images and a certain way of worshiping them and a little bit of incense to burn to them, he brought back their philosophy. The gods had a view. They weren't just little images. Why would you have a variety of different gods? Because they all look different? No, because each god had a different view of life. Each god had something that would bring into your life. If it be in the realm of economics, or if it be in the realm of military, if it be in the way that you raised your family, or the way you treated people, or you interacted in society. The gods brought with them an ideology, brought with them a philosophy. And up until this time, Amasa has been following Jehovah. He'd been following the law of Moses. He'd been following the philosophy of the creator of the universe, the one who founded the nation of Israel. With that, he was very successful. They had a strong military. They had a strong economy. They had a good society. They were powerful enough that when they were afflicted from somebody else, they could go off and put down the evil that was around them. But in that state, they decided, well, hey, maybe there's a different philosophy. Maybe there's a different God. Maybe there's different ideologies we can try. And he brought that back, and it began to bring disaster into their country. We find the same thing. Go, if you would, please, to Colossians chapter 2. We find the same thing happening in our culture, happening in our own world. It's been happening for decades. It's nothing new. It's been something that goes on through cultures all the time. If it was going on in the Old Testament, it was going on before the days of the kings of Israel and Judah. And it will go on all the way until the end of time. It's called a false philosophy. It's called things that are not real. Tony and I were fortunate to go hear David Barton speak last night at a meeting of sorts. And he went ahead and he flashed up a screen, a great presentation. I wish I could just videotape it and show it to you and say, there, that's good, you know. But I didn't. My cell phone ran out of batteries before I could get the whole thing recorded. But one of the things he did was he put up a map of Europe, and he would circle different countries that had different ideologies, if it be socialism or national health care or practiced abortion or had a different philosophy of economics. They were communistic or something like that. And every one of those countries had a much, much lower standard of production, if it be in social welfare, if it be in military, if it be in economics, if it be in families. Things were deteriorating. And yet we have in our culture right now the idea that there's something wrong with our government or our way of government. We'll just say the Constitution. try to undermine the whole idea of change. We must change. We must change. Now, again, if there's a problem, we need to fix it. But changing from truth to falsehood, changing from the true God to the gods of Edom, or in our case, changing from what is the greatest country in the history. We've got, again, and people say, well, that's not fair. Well, it's just the truth. We've got 4% of the world population, but we produce 25% of the economic, 25% of the material is produced by our country. And I say, well, that's you're so materialistic. That's another whole discussion. The ideal here is we could drop to 4% and the nation or the world is going to lose 21% of our production. That's not good for anybody. But if we continue to follow the ways of Europe and other countries, we're going to continue to deteriorate. It's like, why imitate the gods of the foreign countries or the philosophies? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, listen to this, please. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Time to get the glasses out. Chapter 2, verse 6, I'll begin in Colossians. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. Find your daily existence in Christ. Now again, if you want to play religion, if you just want to be churchy, then you can just say, well, I prayed today and I had a little daily devotion. That's not living in Christ. That's called prayer or daily devotions. Living in Christ is finding your entire existence in Christ. The way you raise your family, the way you view your work, the way you view your government, everything you do, you think, well, that's not religious, that's not Christian. And that's one of the problems we've got with our culture now, is we've separated Christianity or the church from everything else. And the problem starts in the pulpit. It starts in pastors and preachers who are just trying to accommodate something instead of driving home the fact that we must be active in everything. Now, again, there is a clear, there's no indication here that the government and the church are the same thing. For example, in Islam, we're going to talk about this. In Islam, their religion and their government, it's inseparable. It's the same thing. The Bible makes it clear. There is this institution called government, and there is the institution called the church. It's not a radical idea. There was government long before the church was instituted. So again, they're not the same thing. The two are separate identities. But when you are a Christian, you should have influence in all areas of your life, including government. You can have a government that follows godly principles without being a church. But nonetheless, chapter 2, verse 6, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in your faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness, in your faith as you were taught. In other words, I'm sorry, but this is what we're going to do. We're going to teach. You got to understand some things. Watch verse 8. See to it, imperative, a command, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Now, in other words, you're still going to be a Christian. You're still going to be saved. But your thinking now has become that of a false philosophy. You've been taken captive, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. And when it says rather than on Christ, that doesn't mean rather than on the church or rather than on the pastor's teaching. On Christ, Christ is the creator of everything. In Genesis 1:1, He was there. It says in Ephesians, it says in Colossians, that by Him all things were created by Him. He is, in Hebrews, it says He holds it all together by the power of His Word. Christ is not just a church figure. Christ is the one, the fabric of the entire universe. So in other words, it is very, very simple to find Christ outside of the church, to find Christ in chemistry, because He is the author of chemistry. To find Christ in economics, because He is the master of the world system, the way it's supposed to work. Christ is all and is in all as far as being the author. So when it says this, rather than on Christ, you've got to think bigger than, you know, a little church sermon. It's everything. He's the fabric of the entire universe. Well, let's go on to verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In the spiritual dimension, he is over everything. If it be Satan or all the angels, he is the absolute final word. Who else would you want to follow? In him you are also circumcised and putting off the sinful nature. He's your Savior, brought you out of sin. And he goes on and talks about your relationship with him as far as being a Christian. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, a great set of verses here. We'll begin in verse 4. You've been given a sheet of paper there with some basic world views. We're going to go through this. This is an academic nightmare that you're holding in your hands that we're going to rush through. It's going to seem something like a tornado mixed with a ton of bricks, I suppose, which sounds like a lot of fun to be involved in. But we're going to run through this because as you look at your world, and it's like, you say, well, what does this have to do with church? It has everything. We are the, what do you think Jesus meant when he says you are the salt of the earth? You are the light. You're the light that's supposed to be a city on a hill. Let men see your good works that they may glorify God. When he says you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world, he meant that you were supposed to infuse everything, not come and hide in a church and wait until Jesus came back, but you were the salt, the thing that preserved your society. You were the thing, when people were spinning in circles, we just read it in Colossians, the basic principles of this world, the traditions of men, the world is looking for answers. If it be economics, if it be in philosophy, if it be in education, if it be in their families, if it be in their jobs, I mean, if it be in eternity, they're looking for answers. And the thing is, there are basic traditions and there are human ideas or human philosophies that are answering those things. Like, what's going to happen in the future? Well, this is what the world thinks. This is what the humans think. How are we supposed to run our families? We're going to see some things here. Some people think family is the problem with society. It's the male dominance in the family. If we got rid of family and male dominance, we'd move right on into paradise. Where's that at? That's a human tradition. That's a worldly philosophy. It's sitting here. And we need to understand Christ and his view of history, his view of eternity, his view of family, his purpose for government. And when you do those things, you can then engage life successfully. Well, here we are in Colossians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Are you ready? Let's begin in verse 3. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians. For though we live in the world, and you do, you shop in the world, you go to work in the world, you may send your kids to school in the world. When we leave here, we're going to go back into the world. Though you live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. And again, now this is not physical war, as in we don't drop bombs the same way, but in the spiritual battle between good and evil, which is true, which when you are introduced to Jehovah, when you're introduced to the Word of God, you can see the veil pulled back and see there's good and there is evil. Classic example happened on Wednesday night when we were teaching here, going through the Bible school, going through the framework book. We talked about Manasseh, the king Manasseh. He was a king for some 55 years, and his first 48 years or so of his reign was completely wicked. He built all kinds of false idols. He shut the temple down. I mean, he was offering his children in the fire as sacrifice. I mean, the list goes on of his corruption. Finally, God had enough, took him out of Jerusalem and took him to captivity. Put a hook in his jaw and took him into Babylon in captivity for 2 years and put him in prison. After 2 years, he had repented, amazing repentance, and was brought. God allowed him to come back to Jerusalem for the last 6 years of his life, and he began to try and undo the damage he had done. And one of the things he did, which kind of slips your attention as you read that, is he began to build up the military. I mean, he's you know, 60-some years old. He's been king for some 48 years. And all of a sudden, at the age of 60, he says, after leading the nation for 50 years, he says, we need to build up our military. We need to fortify our borders. It's like, why all of a sudden he meets Jehovah and repents in prison, and the first thing he does when he gets back is says, we need a military. Very simple. Because for the first time in his life, Manasseh realized there's evil out there. Up until that time, he was embracing evil. He was part of the evil, part of the rebellion. And when he came back out, he repented and he met God. And he got back into the truth. He realizes, oh my goodness, there is good and there is evil. There are people and there are forces out there that are trying to undermine the goodness of God. And he began to build up the military. Not to destroy people, but to protect what he'd been given, what he'd been entrusted with. Okay, but what it talks about here, the weapons we fight with in verse 3, we're not talking about military, but we're talking about recognizing good and evil. If you say, well, you know, I think Pastor Galen's just, you know, he just has to find something to preach every Sunday. He just grabs something and he's just an entertainer. And, you know, it's like, well, thank you very much. I appreciate the thought that you think I'm an entertainer. But that's not what this is about. This right here is we need to understand that there is good and evil. I'm trying to identify for you where the enemy is, where the truth is, and how we can advance the plan of God. Look right here, verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. In other words, what he's talking about right there is he says, we are bringing to you truth. We are bringing to you clear thinking. We are presenting to you arguments and ideas and the revelation of God's word so you can discern, like Manasseh did when he was some 60 years old, finally, well, this is bad and this is good. And it's clear. We are in a culture that doesn't know that. Churches, and I'm so sorry, but churches are filled with Christians that cannot discern good and evil. Maybe they're at least born again. Maybe at least they've accepted Jesus Christ and are just waiting for their free ride to heaven. But Christendom in the United States is so ignorant. I mean, that's where Bob was going with this morning when he talked about some of those stats. People are tired of going to church and wasting their time. The younger generation is too smart for that. You say, well, they're rebellious. They're not coming to church. They've been there. Nothing's happening. It's not changing their life. It's just more of the same thing they find around the world. The church needs to sharpen their sword. They need to identify the truth, and people who are looking for answers will come. Some people don't want answers. They won't come. Let them go. But at least lay it on the table so when they walk away from your church, they can say, I'm walking away from the clear, crystal truth because I don't want it. Instead of walk away, I'm tired of all that programs and things of entertainment. It's like, we don't need that. Nothing changed in my life. We need to be precise and let people make a decision. Okay. Well, hey, with that fun introduction, I would like to have you take out your sheet of paper there, the notes that you have. It's not much. Well, it's small, but it's loaded. And what you see there across the top of the page, again, I apologize if this is going to be too much. I sincerely apologize, but we're still going to do it. Because no matter what you look at, if it be government officials or people that you know at work or family members, or church people, pastors, they are in one of these six worldviews, most likely. Now, a whole lot of them do not really know where they're at. They may have like a smorgasbord of different opinions, and that's embarrassing for them because it's like, well, what do you believe? And then they'll begin to name things, and you begin to realize as they're identifying what they believe, you're all over the map. You have no really conviction of what you believe. You've been sold something from the media. You've watched too many movies. You've gone through school, secular humanistic school, and you've been neutralized. This is the ideas that we've got. Here we go, across the top. There are six basic worldviews on these issues. Now, first of all, this chart comes from Summit Ministries. It's a worldview ministry. This right here, none of this is my work, okay? It's not like I pressed print, okay? But what's in here is just information that they've collected. The people that have put this together are scholars. Many people have worked on these things from Summit Ministry. There are experts in each of those areas on the left. the area of theology, the study of God, the area of philosophy, or the study of wisdom, of what is your value, or your basic principles. Ethics would be behavior. Biology is where does life come from? What is the source of life? Psychology, who are you as a person? Who are you? Some would say you're just a body with chemicals. Some would say you got a soul, you got an eternal side. Sociology, or that's all about how you interact with people as far as families and culture. God, see, listen, well, what does this thing, what does this have to do with church? What does this have to do with God? Well, everything. God didn't just create the church. God created the entire universe and everything that works in it. God established social order. God established family. God made you. And if you go to some secular organization and say, tell me about myself, and they say, you're just a physical body with chemicals bouncing around in your brain. What's your problem? Well, I've got this problem. And it's like, they won't say, well, you are a fallen creature because of the sin nature, and you need to find the Creator, Jesus Christ, to get your life back on track. They won't say that. They'll say, well, you're a little chemically mixed up, so here's some more chemicals to balance out the chemicals. It's like, well, that's not an answer. Well, it is for them. So understand, this affects everything in your life. Law. What is law? We all live under law. Where do these laws come from? It's scary when you find these things out. Next, politics, economics. And one of the most important ones, I think, I mean, they're all important depending on where you come from, but history, the way you view history that got you here, what's happening? Some say it's chaos. It's just who knows what's going on. Where the Christian worldview is God began here, he sent Jesus Christ here, and he's returning here, and we're in this process going through just like this. It's all going somewhere. If you don't think we're going anywhere, if you think we're on a train that's off the tracks, when we're just rolling down the hill somewhere, well, that's going to change the way you view the world and the way you raise your family and the way you live your life, and it will affect your eternity. Well, here are the basic worldviews. Number one, Christianity. Number two, Islam. Again, we put that on because it's coming, you know, into our culture. And surprisingly, Islam is in many ways close to Christianity because it's got a view that God has brought a revelation in through their Quran. But again, things deviate as we go on the list. The number one problem, well, one of two or three here, would be secular humanism. This is, again, where a lot of people are at. And again, people can be born-again Christians, say they follow God, and then think like a secular humanist. I know that's true because I do that. Because I've been raised a certain way. I've been trained a certain way. And you got to renew your mind and say, well, that's not even true. And come over here and embrace the Creator and His reality. Marxism and Leninism. Or Marxism-Leninism. Cosmic humanism, which is a little, not a little, but quite a bit different than secular humanism. Secular humanism says it's all material and everything's based on what you see. Cosmic humanism is going to dabble in the idea that, you know, there's a spiritual reality out there, that we're all part of God and that we're evolving into this God consciousness. And then you'll eventually realize you're God. Obviously, that's different than secular humanism, said there is no God. And then postmodernism. You've got on the top there kind of the source of their teachings. It is interesting to notice as we get here that of all those things listed there, the oldest thing on that list as far as source is the scriptures. Everything else, and the Quran came after the time of Christ, say 600 AD, 700 AD. The rest of it has been modern writing as they try to explain things. Now, why is this important? Well, a lot of reasons, but one thing I want to tell you is that when you look and you look at people talk, if it be on television, if it be your friends, if it be people at work, or in my case, people in the classroom, when you hear them talk, they're going to their answer for life, even though they may say, yeah, I go to church, their answer for life is going to come in these columns. The thing that I would say as we go through this very quickly, is watch secular humanism and watch Marxism and you know, those last two, postmodern cosmic humanism. I don't run into a lot of Islam myself where I live, but those other columns, you're going to see them jumping in and out. All right, so let's go ahead. And I'm going to go through some notes here with you. I've got verses for the Christian idea, but are you ready? See, we're going to go through each of those boxes. So it'd make me feel better if you says, yes, we're ready. Okay. I heard some giggling. That wasn't very encouraging. Okay. First of all, theology, what they view, how they view God. What is your ideal about God? Christianity believes this. Here we go. They believe in the existence of an intelligent, powerful, loving, just, and awesome God. It's the same God who created the world in Christianity, is the same God who came to the cross to pay for the sins of mankind. That is very foundational. Died for their sins. This God exists. This God is the eternal judge. This God loves people. And this God is the creator. And again, we've got verses for that. Colossians 2:9. We read those earlier. Genesis 1:1. In Islam, they believe in Allah. They believe he is the one and only God. They don't believe in a trinity, of course. In fact, they think those who believe in the trinity are cursed. They believe that he is the creator and the master of the universe. Which now, that beginning right there is going to allow the fact that they're going to believe their philosophy and different things are going to come by revelation. That God can communicate to some level. Secular humanism. Again, something that we face in our culture believes this. One, there is no God. There is no God. And science and scientific process have made God obsolete. Before we discovered science, we needed a God to explain things. But now that we've discovered science, we don't need God. And even as we go through science, it proves that there is no God. Now again, that is what they believe. And they need that to be true, because if that's not true, their whole philosophy goes under. Just like ours goes under if there is no God. Man is only matter. There's no supernatural, and there's no need to explain the supernatural. That's secular humanism of theology. We don't need to explain it. There is no God, basically what they say. Next, Marxism. Marx himself was an atheist. He wrote about socialism mainly, but he began first as an atheist. He agreed with Lenin and Engels and others that religion must be combated. In Marxism and Leninism, the problem with society is religion. You are the source of the problem. If we got rid of religion, it'd be better. You know the song Imagine, John Lennon. You know the song Imagine? You can raise your hand if you've heard John Lennon's song without getting kicked out of church. Okay, very good. Imagine, it's a Lennon-Marxist song, not a Lennon and McCartney song, but a Marx and a Leninism song. Imagine there's no heaven, no hell below us. Nothing to live or die for. What a wonderful world it would be. That is, again, one of the most evil songs written in rock and roll history. They believe this, that atheism put into practice would mean forcibly overthrowing all existing social conditions. So in theology, in Marxism, it needs to be fought against. It needs to be combated. We ourselves are not going to try and combat and destroy communists or destroy Marxism, but we are going to use those weapons described in 2 Corinthians, destroying their arguments, proving this is illogical. And again, I remind you, say, why are we talking about this in church? Because in 2 Corinthians, Amasa went to Edom and brought back the foreign gods and says, let's worship these. And right now, our culture is looking everywhere but to the truth that got our country where it is. They're looking everywhere else for answers. And this is one of the places. And this answer requires, just like in Amasa's day and in Manasseh's day, shutting down the temple, this theology requires shutting down the church. It has to be done, even if it be by force. And this is going to lead in other places. You can see in other countries, this led to the killing fields and the slaughtering of anyone who did not agree. Cosmic humanism. They believe that all things are divine. They believe that you are part of God. If it be a rock, a tree, the stars, we're all God. And that's going to lead them through all of these answers. With this ideal of cosmic humanism, all of these answers, all these things, theology, philosophy, ethics, are going to have an answer. And it's all going to tie back to the concept that we are all God, that God is in everything. He's not out there somewhere. He's here. And we will arrive at paradise when we reach that understanding. If we could all just float with the universe, we would find paradise. We're going to see this come up. They're going to answer all those questions just like that. You say, well, that's ridiculous. It is. But people believe that and are trying to implement that in our society. Postmodern theology is atheism. They are not atheists in the same sense that secular humanists are, because secular humanists say there is no God. These people are saying that God is dead because he's unbelievable. He can't exist. He's not just scientifically not there. He's irrational. We go on to the ideal of philosophy. We're going to move quickly. That was just theology. Are you still okay? I mean, Tony tells me not to ask that. Just keep moving. But I am compassionate, and I realize what you may be looking at here. And we've got about 17 minutes. I want to do this in 1 week instead of dragging this thing out for months. Philosophy is, we believe in as a Christian, in supernaturalism. We believe in faith, but it lines up with reason. We believe the two come together. We read 2 Corinthians chapter 10. What makes philosophy non-Christian is what the Bible refers to as vain and deceitful philosophy. It's based on philosophy upon the traditions of men, we read that, on the basic principle of the world, rather than on Christ. The major charge against Christianity in general and Christian philosophy in particular is that Christianity is unscientific. Because you're talking about of this book that God has revealed himself, and they say that's unscientific. My friends, as we move through these things, Christianity, although you, in certain sense, you cannot, like the Russians, fly up into outer space and find God. We don't see God. That proves we're right. Communism is the way, they thought. Or you can't take a test tube and create a part of God and see him. But the thing is, in this world, the Bible is the only thing, or Christianity is the only thing, that brings it all together, and it does make sense. You're going to see some of these things are ridiculous. That doesn't line up with the real world we live in. God has revealed himself in the world. Here we go. Philosophy of Islam, very quickly. It's again, follows faith and reason, but they have the ideal of taking of their religion and forcing it into the way they live their lives. That's the way. That doesn't have to be proved necessarily, just do it. We want to look at secular humanism. Only matter exists. Scientific method is the only sure way of knowing anything. Secular humanism, if you can't measure it, it doesn't exist. If something cannot be observed, tested, or experimented on, it doesn't exist. And so since there is no God, and so we can't find God, he has no bearing on our philosophy. That is their view of life. Materialism in Marxism and Leninism. They believe this. Are you ready? Here we go. I'm going to teach you something. They believe in this process. It's called, they say that everything comes about this way. There is this thesis, which is the way things are. Right now, this is reality. And if this is reality, this is the way things are, there is always a force called the antithesis, the opposite of what is. So if this is the way it is, there's a force that is just the opposite that's fighting at that, and eventually it's going to have an effect and produce the synthesis, which is the next step. In other words, everything is progressing in Marxism, and it's going to affect the way they view social life, economics, the way they view biology. Their philosophy is this. Things exist. There's a force working against that that's just the opposite. And eventually, pop, it creates a new reality, the synthesis. That is basically, remember that because that's going to come up. It's the driving process that moves history. There's no need for God. It's like chance. It's just the way things are. The reality, the opposite of reality, which eventually changes reality to a new level. Cosmic humanism, their philosophy. God is in everything, like we said. Everything is part of God. So in a sense, everything is spiritual. You just don't know it. In other words, cosmic humanism is almost the opposite of secular humanism. In secular humans, everything is material. In cosmic humanism, everything is spiritual. You're just confused by seeing physical things. And once you get past the physical, you'll see the truth. And that way you get in mind over matter. You can get over health and wealth. Everything is affected by the way you think. And if you can just know it. You can see this slipping in the churches. Postmodern philosophy is objective reality is rejected. Reality is subjective, meaning it can be changed. And they deny any kind of universal truth. Biblical ethics. We're on to morals or ethics now, the third line down. God's morals is in nature. It's absolute. God. It's not just that God made rules. It's that God, now watch, this is different in Islam and Christianity. In Islam, Allah made rules. Follow them. Okay. In Christianity, God has an essence. He has a reality. He is the truth, and so from that truth, these are the rules. It's not that God just randomly made up some rules. It's that God, this is reality, this is truth, this is Christ, so this is the way things should be. It's not just rules he made, it's his essence that produced the rules. It's a huge, huge difference between just thinking there's a guy sitting on the throne, because he's God, he gets to make the rules. Because he's God, he is all in all, and so his essence permeates into reality, and this is the way things should be, because that's God. It's not just his rules, it's his essence. That is biblical ethics. Islam, we talked about that. Secular human ethics, here we go. Human beings get to decide. In other words, since there is no God in secular humanism, there are no absolute rules. One, there is no God to just bring his essence into reality, not like Christians. And in Islam, there's no God just making the rules. There are no rules. Who can say? And so their ethics are based on science, reason, and my friends, on historical experience. They're sufficient guides for determining right and wrong. Watch this. The Humanist Manifesto states this. Humanist Manifesto 2 states this. We affirm, this is their statement, and this is one of the biggest problems in our society right now, is this idea. There are people who think this way who don't even know they're secular humanists. There are people who say they're Christians, they go to church, and they walk out and they think just like secular humanists, and they don't even know it. We affirm that moral values derive their source from human experience. Ethics is autonomous and situational, needing not theological or ideological sanction. Ethics stems from human need and human interest. Wouldn't that be a fun way to live? My ethics are based on what I need and what I'm interested in. Now, you just let your mind wander. Can you justify what you did? I certainly can. I needed that. That's the Humanist Manifesto. That's their Bible. That's their doctrine. That's their Quran. The Humanist Manifesto. That is what they believe. Now, when you see politicians doing things that you say, well, that's not even right. He just lied. Chances are, he's probably a humanist. And it's like, he didn't lie. He needed that. He needed to get that done, so that's what I did. But you said you're a Christian. That's right, because I needed to say that. It was in my interest and in my need to do that. And it's like, well, you, now watch, we're coming down, go down the list. Eventually, you're going to run into law and politics. These are the people that are going to now form laws and politics, and their worldview is going to be the foundation for what they say is law. Their worldview is going to be the foundation for what they say is correct politics, the correct way of governing. Sometimes you can see what's going on here, what's wrong. Okay, Marxism. Their ethics. They don't come from a sense of an absolute rules, of course, but from the cause of communism, or for the cause of communism. Communism is their goal. They've got to get communism set up, and when communism is all set up, they will have reached the goal. Anything it takes to get there is ethical, which will explain the killing fields in Cambodia, the Soviet Union, the Ukraine, as well as the mass murders in China. It's like, why? Why did they do that? Because it was for the advance of communism, which is the truth and the only way to save humanity. These are false philosophies. These things are coming against reality, but they're justified. And if people are in the Marxist, they believe there is no God, they believe communism is the answer, this is their ethics. And there's no way a Christian can say, well, that's against the law of God. There is no God. You're now in a fictional world, and you need to go to the killing field so we can move on, because ethics would say kill you to move the advance of communism. Postmodern ethics, cultural relativism. It resides in the local community. Now watch this one, the last one for ethics, postmodern ethics. Your local community will decide. Because they do not believe in the flow of history, they believe there's just random things happening, they believe your local community is going to decide what happened historically. Like, for example, the Civil War. What do you believe about the Civil War? When we get down to the very last line there, They are those who are rewriting history. They are the history revisionist. Because their view of history, for example, the postmodern, is that the people who originally wrote history wrote what they wanted. And we disagree with it. So we're going to fix it and write the way we want it to be. Well, you can't rewrite history. Why? The people who originally wrote it, they rewrote it. So in other words, there is no history. There's no absolute history. You can't measure history. And now when it comes now to ethics, they say your ethics in your community, our local community, needs to decide what really happened historically. Because you cannot let people from Europe write history because they're writing it from the European perspective. You need to write it from the Ottoman perspective. What really happened in World War II? What do you think happened? Then you write what you think happened in World War II. And also, what do you think is right? What do you think is ethical? Well, in Europe, doesn't matter what they do in Europe. Well, in the Bible, doesn't matter. That was written by the Jews. What does Audubon feel is ethical? Local communities come together and they decide. Once again, how can you do that? Because there's no reality. There's no God. You've got people making judgments, judges we'll call them, in Iowa, who are practicing this. They're practicing postmodern ethics, cultural relativism. And there is no way, no chance, no how that you're going to teach them enough Bible, that you're going to talk to them long enough, that you're going to be logical with them, that you're going to use historical evidence or cultural decline in other places and say, homosexual marriages is wrong. They're going to say, right, well, that's what your local community decided. But history proves, doesn't matter. Whoever wrote that was probably not homosexual. It's like, and there's nothing in their mind that can be used because they are postmodern and they have postmodern ethics. And if they say, it's okay, their little community of 7 or 9 or however many people they got, well, it's okay. Well, change a few laws, change some history, and let's move on with evolution. And then you say, "Well, how can they do that?" I just told you how they can do that. It makes sense to them. There's only one way to deal with that. Get them out of a position where they're going to be applying that. And the second thing is we got to tell people that's what's going on. This is why. Why are people acting like that? Because they've got a different worldview than you've got. Next one, biology. Biology, that's the study of life. Where did we come from? The creationist perspective is adequate account for the design of nature. We believe God created. See, people say, well, that's ridiculous. It makes so much sense. When you believe, well, for example, jump down to secular humanism, when you believe that it was just a freak accident, it came out of nowhere, these things do not make sense. The only logical way is to say there's a creator. We believe in the creation model. It described in Scripture better fits scientific facts than anything else. Any of the other worldviews, Christianity and the ideal of the model that presents a creator in the beginning is really what scientific evidence is screaming for. Scientific evidence demands there had to be a first cause. So we move into secularism. They say no. Here we go. The theory of Darwinism purports that natural selection acts on the genetic variations within individuals in populations, and that mutations, although they are randomly successful, very rare that there's a successful mutation, provide the main source of these variations. Okay, I'll say that again. They say, here is reality. These are the species we have. Where did life come from? But all of a sudden, one of these species is different. Most of the time, if they're different, they just die off. But every once in a while, a species is successful in being a mutation, a different one, and it reproduces, and everything else follows. That is what they believe. Scientifically, there's no proof for that. It has not happened. DNA does not change that way. The species would die. That's science. But listen, when you argue with a secular humanist, it is no longer about logic. It is now a religious debate. Try arguing with me about the Bible. I will have evidence, but it comes down to this. When it's all said and done, I am going to believe the Bible. You are attacking my religious foundation. If you remove the Bible from my life and you prove it's completely worthless, I honestly no longer have Christian faith. I cannot exist as a Christian without this Bible. I'm lost. I'm wandering. What is your truth? So if you destroy this, we have to shut this church down and turn it into something else, a Sunday morning breakfast club or something. If the Bible is destroyed, the same thing is true with secular humanism. If you can prove, and it is possible and it's been done, that evolution is a farce, that evolution is not true, secular humanism comes crashing down. So they are no longer interested in the debate. They do not want to debate evolution. They've got to preserve evolution. They've got to hammer it into society. And they're very adamant about it because they realize that without that, their whole philosophy, everything on that left column there, without evolution in the secular humanist category, they've got no answers for any of those things. They are obsolete. They already are obsolete. They don't know it yet, or they don't want to admit it. Secular humanism. Without naturalistic evolution, there's no secular humanism. Humanists believe that science has proven the theory of evolution to the extent that it is no longer a theory. They'll get mad. When you get into higher levels of educational institutions, they will get mad at you for saying the theory of evolution. Because it is no longer a theory, it is a fact. They are not in the debate mode any longer. In fact, when they go about scientific experiments, they're not experimenting. They're just gathering evidence to prove, or twisting evidence to prove their point. Marxism also depends on the theories of evolution for biology and spontaneous generation. Karl Marx made this very clear that species continue. The scientific basis for his views are now taken to the class struggle. Karl Marx is going to do is take this ideal of atheism, the ideal of evolution, and bring it down now to the social classes. And now you've got the struggle of the worker versus the powers that own the businesses. Cosmic humanism believes in cosmic evolution. Mankind is evolving from disharmony into harmony. And again, it comes to the idea that we need to be guided out of this. Evolution is central to the cosmic idea because it ensures mankind's eventual progress to Godism. In postmodernism, I'll again read this, not conformable with any traditional theory of evolution. They don't believe in history. They don't believe in absolute movement, and evolution is too organized for postmodern. They just believe things have just happened randomly, and every once in a while something pops up on the screen and has a change, but there's no direction, there's no pattern. They can't even have an orderly evolution in their postmodern biology. Well, my friends, it is noon, and I've done enough damage here today. We're going to pick this up next week. If you come back, if you don't like this, just skip a week. We'll be done with this next week, I hope. We'll pick up with psychology. You can see those things. If you go to this place online, Summit Ministries, or Summit, look that up, S-U-M-M-I-T, you're going to find all this information. And again, this is important. Why? Because when we look at political leaders, you look at religious leaders, you look at people in economics, when they start making economic decisions, if they are not thinking in the Christian worldview, they're in one of these others, and they're going a different direction. And I'm serious. The way our country's going economically is because we've left the Christian worldview. The way our judicial system is going, it's because we've left the Christian view. If we understand the way our military is going to go, it's because we've left the Christian worldview. Evil can be negotiated with. I mean, that was a big campaign speech. We're going to negotiate. We're going to negotiate. You cannot negotiate with evil. It's a different worldview. You have to put up a military, and you have to fortify yourself against evil. Is that a Christian worldview? Yes, because it's a real worldview. If you have some other worldview, like we're all going to become one global community, that is not the Christian worldview. Not at all. And of course, you can see these things developing. Just keep watching for them. I want you to see this because when you watch the news or you talk to people, these little things will pop up. And before somebody say, well, I don't understand this, I'm trying to give you a foundation. And you say, well, that's because they're coming out of this line of thinking. Well, I'm going to pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Thank you so much for your patience. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your scriptures, and we do ask that we may move through this subject in a way that would be useful and productive in our own souls, that we would be able to arm ourselves with an understanding and be able to pull down the strongholds in our own country, in our own minds, in our own families, that we may, again, walk in a way that is worthy of your truth and worthy of your calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.